second week of our Facing Your Giants series, and this is a wonderful series where we're going to be taking a look at the life of David, and we are starting with this story that many of us have heard if you've been in church before, but even if you've never been to church before, you've probably heard something about David and Goliath. And so we started last week, and we talked through kind of the beginning parts, and over this week and next, we're going to wrap it all up together. But what we are trying to do is to look into this person of David and to see the adversities that he faces in his life. And we're going to begin pulling some of the principles that we think God might be teaching us through these holy scriptures about how we can begin to face the giants in our own life. Now, when we're thinking about David and we think about the story of David and Goliath, it's easy to understand that he was facing a giant. But sometimes the giants weren't just an actual giant standing on the other side of a battlefield. Sometimes for David, the giants were of his own creation through his own mistakes and his own arrogance. Sometimes his giants were other people who were coming at him or other kingdoms or whatever it may be. He faced all kinds of different giants. Sometimes the giant that he faced was grief and the loss of a loved one. And so for us, the question we asked you last week and I asked you last week to think about to start with is, what are the giants that you are facing? I wish that we could all say we're not facing any giants and we just had a life that was too blessed to be stressed, right? But I know that's not my life. Maybe it's yours, and I hope that for you. But if it's not, then this, I believe, is a series for the rest of us. Because you're facing giants in your life, most likely. Perhaps it's when you go for months without logging into your credit card because you just can't come to face it, right? Perhaps it's that relationship that you just hope you never bump into that person ever again because you don't want to face the mistakes that you made, or perhaps the mistakes that they made. I don't know what it might be. Perhaps it's going to the doctor or a call you're waiting on or lab work or results that you don't know quite what to do with. Perhaps it's a loved one whose health is declining and you don't know what you're going to face. We are all facing giants. Now, sometimes they can even be good things like the expectation and the waiting and the excitement around a new child, but also knowing what all that's going to mean from you, and you've never done it before, and they don't pop out with a book, right? Sometimes it's good and wonderful things as well, but they can still be giants in our life. And so last week, we talked through kind of the beginning principles, and the moment I want to take you back to is when David arrives at the battlefield. You remember he was tending his sheep. He was a shepherd. We know that about David. He was tending to his flock of whatever it was, but he had to bring food and provisions to his family on the front lines. And when he arrived at the front lines, he saw Goliath, and Goliath had been standing before them for 40 days and for 40 nights. Have we heard that before? Right? And so all throughout Scripture, there's this meaning. And what 40 days and 40 nights mean is that a profound change is about to happen, right? And so David is coming and he's standing there and he hears Goliath, who's been saying these things over and over and over. And what I love and what we took away from it last week was that David took stock of the situation. You see, sometimes we don't want to face our giants so bad that we just hide from them altogether. We don't go look at that credit card statement. We don't want to bump into that person. We don't want to think about our mistakes. We just want it all to go away. And maybe if we do, like I almost said a llama, but it's an ostrich. Man, I would love to see a llama bury its head in the sand. I buffered again. It's okay. We think about the ostrich just burying his head in the sand. And many times that's how we face our giants. We hope that they'll just get tired of us and go away. But we see that David stood there and took stock. It says that he listened. He didn't take it from second-hand account or third-hand down, right? He stood there and he listened and he looked at Goliath. And we walked through how big Goliath was down to the T, how what he was wearing, the armor that he had. David took full stock of the situation. And so what I asked you to do when you left last week, and if you're just here this week and weren't here last week, we can do it right now. You don't have to tell your neighbor or anything. But whatever that giant is that you are facing, you need to take full stock of it. You can't hide from it. Now, it's not time to run out on the battlefield like a doofus. It's time to take stock and know what you're facing, to know how to deal with it, to know what to do next, to know who to enlist with you, to know what to do. Because we are going to have to face it. But we have to know what it is as best we can. Sometimes that means laying out all the papers in front of us. Sometimes that means actually not hanging up on the creditor when they call. Sometimes that means going to the person you don't want to see and asking what they think without talking or justifying yourself or telling you what they owe you. Sometimes it means actually feeling the feelings that you don't want to feel, and you've tried to stay so busy so that you don't actually have to deal with what's going on in here and in here. We have to take stock, like David, looking at Goliath across the battlefield, talking to the people around us. Now you see, when it's sports season and we walk through a little bit of a sports analogy, no sports analogy this week, all I'm going to say is that one of the things I do like about sports is whether you like it or not, you got to play that game. We would watch film in high school. We would go before school and we would go watch film early in the morning and try not to fall asleep. But whether we liked it or not, Friday night was coming and you had to deal with it. It didn't matter if you were ready or not. You had to do your preparations because whether you liked it or not, you had to deal with it. Now for you and I though, sometimes there are things in our life that we pretend like we don't actually have to deal with them. And like I previously mentioned, we're just not going to bump into that person again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask people if they're going to be at that party, because if they're going to be at that party, I'm not going. Right? I mean, it's obviously their fault, not mine, but I'm not going. Sometimes you do bump into them. Sometimes you're married to them. Right? Well, that one hit home. That's good. All right. We do have some stuff to work on. That'll be fantastic. But even though you're going to see him at dinner, even though you're going to sleep next to him in the bed, even though you're going to go to the grocery store together, you still never deal with it, right? You still pretend like it didn't happen. You still try to communicate non-verbally and assume they got it. And my question to you is, have they ever gotten it before? No, they haven't. Sometimes even in that moment, we think, we can just deny it and it'll go away. I'm sure it will be fine. I don't actually have to deal with it. I talk to people who think there's something wrong with their health, but they refuse to go to the doctor because then they'll know for sure. And they avoid it as if whatever that symptom is, as if whatever that thing they are feeling is probably nothing. I'm sure it's fine. It'll just go away on its own. Perhaps it will. Or perhaps there's something to face and it's time to take stock. You see, in real life, sometimes we find ourselves in what you've heard called before this analysis paralysis, right? Where you're just going to analyze it and think about it and talk about it until you're blue in the face ad nauseum and nobody wants to talk to you anymore because that's all you talk about. But in all you're doing is talking about it, you never actually deal with it. It's just another procrastination tactic, hoping that it'll go away before we get there. And you see, I think that is a little bit of the moment that we find the Israelite army in. We know that they've lined up across from Goliath. We know that they're lining up in battle formations. There's nothing that can be done. It's coming. Now, maybe they can put it off as long as possible. And Goliath has gotten tired of waiting, if we're going to be honest. He's a Neanderthal giant Nephilim creature thing, right? He's this ungodly, this thing that is facing them. And he even is tired of waiting. And he comes out and says, if you'll just send somebody out here, we'll settle this right now. And we talked about last week how everybody must have been walking away from Saul, hoping he didn't call their number to go in, right? Because nobody wanted to go and face Goliath. Just like the giants in our life, we rarely want to go face them when it seems like sure and certain harm or death or hurt or inability to resolve is going to be right there waiting on us. They're still standing there. They're still talking. They're still listening. They're still trying to decide what to do. So long that David has to go back and forth to get food to bring it back to them. And he shows up here, and he arrived in our discussions last week, but here we're jumping into 1 Samuel. This is chapter 16. We're going to start with verse 26. It says, David asked the soldiers standing by him, "What will be done for the person who kills that Philistine over there and removes this insult from Israel?" Now, you can already start to see David's perspective on this whole mess, right? He begins to tell us that there's a little bit of a difference between only seeing the problem, because that's where we walked away from it last week, is taking stock of the problem is not the point. The point is to make sure that it's not the only thing that we see. Sometimes all we can see is our problem or problems. And we forget that God is with us. We forget that each other are with us. We forget that there may be a way to go and a thing to do. And David begins to interject this change of perspective into the soldiers that we see. What will be done for the person who kills that Philistine? Now, notice David didn't say, "Y'all think we can do it?" David didn't say, "Who's gonna go?" David didn't say, "We don't have anybody else that tall." David didn't say, "Is that a 15-pound spear?" David didn't say, "I heard about his last battle and you won't believe about this grotesque thing he did." David didn't say, "I saw what he did to so-and-so," or "I heard through the grapevine," or "those guys over there were talking about." David says, "What will be done to the person who kills that Philistine over there?" David starts down the path by assuming that it can be done. Sometimes we face our giants with no assumption that it can be done. It would take a miracle. It would take something out of this world. It would take something that I just don't think I have inside of me to face this thing. And David begins to shift our perception. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he can get away with insulting the army of the living God? His very existence is an insult to God. Then the troops repeated to him what they had been saying. They've already said it, so they're saying it again. So that's what will be done. We're not even privy to whatever it was. They just say, "We told him. So that's what will be done for the man who kills him," they said. When David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the soldiers, he got very mad at David. Now I love this. When you've got a problem to face and somebody comes to talk to you about that problem, do you ever deflect and get mad at them? No, you never do that. It's just me. All right, fine. Bunch of liars. We're going to make it. All right. Eliab, his oldest brother, remember, of seven, right? His oldest brother, we're told, who should be the leader, who should be second after Jesse. We don't know exactly his role within the army, but he's probably one of the ones who is going to have to face the other army, maybe not running out himself against Goliath, but at least beginning to lead men into facing this Philistine army who Goliath will be a part of. He comes over, and instead of being angry at the Philistine, instead of being angry at the other army who's trying to take their land, he turns out angry at David. "Why did you come down here?" he said. "Who is watching those few sheep for you in the wilderness?" He even insults him. "You don't even have a big flock. You just got a few sheep. I know how arrogant you are in your devious plan." Now, I love this section. Is David arrogant and devious? Oh, sometimes. Right? And his brother calls him on it. Now, in this moment, he's not showing, maybe a little arrogant. But it turns out it was justified. But we know later in David's life, some of his own problems come from his own arrogance and his own deviousness. And his older brother calls him on it a little bit. "You came down just to see the battle." Y'all ever go just to see what happens? You know, the meme on Facebook people will throw into the post when somebody says something controversial, of just Michael Jackson eating popcorn, right? Or how it always slows down on the interstate when there's an accident. There's no reason to be slow. It's just I-24, so you have to come to a stop. I mean, a butterfly flapped its wings in Thailand. It's going to take me 30 extra minutes to get to Nashville. I imagine there were other people there who were planning just to be onlookers, who were not going to put anything on the line, who were going to watch those who were putting everything on the line. Not even just their own physical bodies and their own life, but the own name of their family, their entire kingdom, their land and way of life was going to be on the line. I imagine there were onlookers. Sometimes when you face giants, there are onlookers who don't come for the right reasons. Sometimes they even come just to watch us fail. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. One of the most joyful moments in my life was when a guy was tailgating me and passed me and a state trooper was around the corner and pulled him over. I loved it. Wasn't the most joyous. But in my heart, vengeance got to be mine. David says, "What did I do wrong this time?" David replied, "It was just a question. I'm just saying. I'm just asking." Verse 30, so David turned to someone else and asked the same thing, and the people said the same thing in reply. The things David had said were overheard and reported to Saul, who sent for him. So, Pastor, what do we take away from this? And here's what I find in this moment to take out is that it wasn't just that David was asking what was going on. You see, we already know from the other verses that David had been there. David had took stock. David had begun to hear what was happening around. I believe that he probably knew these things, but he began looking for people that agreed with him. He began asking, what's going to happen for the person who beats this Philistine? And I guarantee you there were some people that said, nobody's going to beat him. Don't even worry about it. For David, those aren't his people. But maybe he was looking to come across some people who said, I believe that this Philistine can be faced, that this is what will happen for the person who beats him. This is how we're going to celebrate. This is how we're going to do it. This is what it looks like. These are the tools we have. He is looking for his people. You see, we have to face our giants, whether we like it or not. Sure, you can hide from them for a long time, but eventually it's going to find you. We must face our giants, but we don't have to do it alone. You see, we love the stories of the individual heroes who get to go out and do this miraculous thing. And we see David in this moment, and we see this individual heroic moment of going out with the slingshot, right? We know how it happens. But even David, I believe in this moment, is looking for the people who could go with him, who could believe in him, who might have the resources that he needs, whom he ultimately will help supporting as well. You see, I think we do that as a church. We gather in groups and classes and for events and all of these things, and sometimes it seems like we just want more donuts and coffee. But that's not why we're doing it. We are gathering with people who can be there in those moments when we face our giants. We gather with people who can remind us that God is with us when we have to face our giants. We gather with people who see from the same perspective that David is seeing from, because those are necessary people in our lives. And if you've ever been through a moment where you had to face that giant and you've done it alone, you know how terrifying that is. But when you've been in that place where you've faced that giant, but you've done it with people who love you and care about you and are there to support you, you still have to face them. But man, there is something different about that moment. Now, sometimes that support comes in the form of casseroles, right? I remember when I was out recovering from my surgery, and I just put online, I was filling out this little thing on that Caring Bridge page, which I hope I never need again, and it had this thing like, what could somebody do? And I just typed in there. I looked out the window while I was laying in bed recovering, and I saw that my hedges needed trimming, and I put in there that I needed my hedges trimmed. And the next day, there were two gentlemen outside my window trimming my hedges. Now, they weren't in the operating room, but they were there. And yeah, the hedges got trimmed, but that wasn't what touched my soul. What touched my soul is that they were there. You wrote me cards. You brought us casseroles. We know that we need each other. We know that we can't do it alone. But yet I confess to you, and I believe this is true for many of you too, I confess to you a while back that if I could have gone through that and told nobody, I would have done it that way. Probably out of my arrogance. And I don't know why we feel that sometimes. Like, we have to face it alone. We have to do it alone. We don't want to inconvenience other people. We don't want to have to talk to them or explain it. We don't want to have to talk about it. I don't know exactly why. I even tried to figure it out for myself, and I couldn't put my finger on it, if I'm going to be quite honest. But what I do know is that in the moment of crisis, sometimes it feels unnatural to go find the people we need to surround us. So what we do is we begin now in classes, in groups, in families, and whatever it is. I don't know what giants you are facing, but I can tell you there are people at this church, there are people in this community, there are people in your family that care about you, and you don't have to run in and just blurt out the thing that you want to deal with. You can go and get to know them and become friends and do life together. And then when those moments of crisis appear, you have people that you don't have to utter the words out loud before they surround you to help you through those moments. David turned to someone else. He asked a group. His brother came over. He realized his brother was not one of those people. He just didn't even mention anything about him. And he turned and found more. My friends, I think we got to keep looking for our people. We've got to find them. We've got to invest in them. We've got to be a part of their lives. If you don't have those people, I believe people in this church can be those people for you. But if you're not invested in a group, how can you expect the group to know what's going on with you? Right? I hear people say, I didn't come to church for months and nobody ever called me. Were you in a group? Would people know? Are you investing in the lives of others? Sometimes we make mistakes. Don't hear me wrong. But we are called to be together. It's the church. Verse 32 says, don't let anyone lose courage because of this Philistine, David told Saul. So this is bold. The little shepherd boy comes out and tells the king, don't let anyone lose courage because of this Philistine. Now, I can just imagine Saul is sitting there with probably less courage than he really needed, right? I, your servant, will go out and fight him. Now, I mean, that's just ludicrous. This verse is ridiculous. David is a little younger brother who comes out of the field, who walks up to the king of the land and says, you should not be afraid of this 9-foot-tall giant with weapons of mass dimensions. I'll just go out and face him. But see, we find this truth all throughout Scripture that when God finds a heart set on him, he calls it and he claims it, and then he puts it to use. Right? Sometimes we don't mind that God has called us, and we don't mind that God has claimed us, but sometimes we got to remember that that means we're going to be put to use. Now, sometimes being put to use is facing that giant. Sometimes being put to use is supporting the one who is going to face that giant. David is living in to his anointing the same way that you and I do. Whether that anointing is our actual baptism, whether that anointing is the Holy Spirit, whether that anointing is just a knowing and understanding that God is with us and that so are the people of God. I love this covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition, and it says, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee. Let me be laid aside for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. That is our prayer. Now, David didn't say those exact words out loud, but that is his prayer. That is something he had already come to terms with that allowed him to stand up in that moment and say, not how tall is that guy and who's going to go face him, but who is he to insult God? And why haven't we faced him already? And when we do inevitably win, how are we going to celebrate? And what are we going to do for the victor? My friends, you and I have to live into our anointings. We have to realize that when our hearts are set on God, that God will claim them, God will call us, and God will put us to use. It's not always the way that we wanted to. It's not always facing the things we thought we would face. And it's not ever really about us. David gets a lot of credit. But ultimately, this story is about how God remains victorious. Last set of verses here, jumping into verse 33. It says, "You can't go out and fight this Philistine," Saul answered David. "You are still a boy, but he's been a warrior since he was a boy. Your servant has kept his father's sheep," David replied. "And if ever a lion or a bear came and carried off one of the flock, I would go after it, strike it, and rescue the animal from its mouth. If it turned on me, I would grab its jaws and I would strike it and kill it. Your servant has fought both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them because he has insulted the army of the living God." "The Lord," David added, "who rescued me from the power of both lions and bears will rescue me from the power of this Philistine." "Go," Saul replied to David, "and may the Lord be with you." Now, don't raise your hand, but I doubt any of us have just faced off hand-to-hand combat with a bear or a lion. Yeah. Nikki said, if you have, please do raise your hand. We need to identify you, right? And here's why I think this is important to know, because I think sometimes when we read scripture, when we hear about the wonderful things that God has done, we hear about the miraculous things that God has done, it's easy to find places where we can discount that we would be able to do it, right? And so when I read that David had faced a lion and a bear, it's easy for me to take that moment to be like, well, I haven't done that. I don't think I should be the one to run out there then. But I don't think we can overestimate this moment that Saul has. Now, if you remember in this form of called combat that Goliath is doing, whoever they send out, if they lose, the whole kingdom loses, right? So Goliath is 9 feet tall, all these weapons. He's been a warrior for longer than David's even been alive. He's battle-hardened. He's tried and true. He's tested and come up victorious. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there right now, right? And Saul says, okay, we're going to let it ride on David. Because it's easy for me to think, all right, sure, go. And if this doesn't work out, this is what we're going to do, right? While he's out there distracting Goliath, I want y'all to circle around and flank him. But that's not the moment. The moment is, Saul let it ride on David too. You see, the third principle and the last thing that I feel like we pull out of this set of scriptures that David is giving us through this life and through this time with Goliath is that we have to remember the ways that God has already shown up for us. You see, I think when we face these difficult things in our life, it's easy to get to where all we see is the problem, like we talked about last week. The diagnosis, the relationship, the failure, the mistake, the whatever it is, it's all we see and we forget everything else. Not just how we're moving forward, but we forget about everything that came behind us. We forget about the fact that we are standing here too. We forget about the fact that we have been victorious. We forget about the fact that we have helped other people get to these moments as well, that we have faced similar moments before, but it certainly feels like this one, we might not make it through. You see, the God who made a miracle out of David stands ready to make a miracle out of you. The God who made a miracle out of David stands ready to make a miracle out of you. Now, that's not for us to get all puffed up, because God is the one doing it. God has brought you this far. God has provided for you. We celebrate our God sightings each and every Sunday to remind us that God is still at work in this world. God is still with us. God has not abandoned us. And that we are still the people of God. Now, sometimes it's not just a moment. And sometimes I think we wish it was just a moment. From personal experience, I wish my moment had only been surgery. And I remember having the surgery and then being in the hospital, and you know, there are things that happen there, and then you get to come home and you're recuperating and you're worrying about how things are healing up and progressing, but then you begin to start to get better, and then that should be the end of it. But I found out the same thing that you've found out, that sometimes facing your giant is simply courageous perseverance. For me, it was 8 weeks of chemo every day. Every day. And radiation every weekday. I thought about bringing you pictures, but I didn't. You're welcome. I'm welcome. Courageous perseverance. There will be moments when you don't feel like you can be the miracle God might be using you to be. But I believe that you can. That we can take stock of the problem we are facing. That we can find people who will surround us and support us, and whom we can then return the favor of supporting as well. We have to remember that we are living into our anointing as children of God, our baptismal vows, that God has claimed us, that God has called us, and that God will put us to use. And maybe this is the moment where you get put to use if we'll just pull our llama heads out of the sand and get to facing the giants ahead of us. And we remember the times where God has already showed up in our lives. Celebrating Passover, celebrating Christmas and Easter, and retelling the stories of how God has provided. We can make it through. So start with courageous perseverance and let God take it from there. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful that you have not left us to our own devices, that you have surrounded us with people who care about us and love us. Lord, remind us that no matter what giant we are facing, we don't have to face it alone, even if we're the one who did the wrong. Lord, help us to remember the ways that you have provided for us. Help us to be your people. And Lord, maybe, just maybe, it's time to put us to use. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.